the house of Israel, bless the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is good to see you this morning on this happy occasion, church, as we come to worship, to be fed by the living God from his word, to see him feed us and know he loves us, having the seal and the sign of the assurance and the bread and the wine, and then for the special ordinance of ordination, installation of two new officers into the office of deacon this morning. If you would turn in God's holy word to 1 Timothy 3, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. As we prepare to come to the ordination installation of Mr. Matthew Hannigan and Mr. Jonathan Kennedy Jr. into the office of deacon, I would like for us to turn here this morning. You see, saints, along with the office of elder, the exalted Christ has given the church the office of deacon. A deacon in its office is a service-oriented office that focuses primarily on caring for the physical and material needs of the saints. It's my prayer this morning as we consider the office of deacon, particularly from 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, we would come to appreciate with a deeper love and understanding for the gifts the risen Christ has given us in his ascension, as he's given us the office of deacon. As we come to see both Matt and Jonathan as gifts of Christ to the church. So let's listen now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Give it your utmost attention. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless or beyond reproach. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain or obtain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on his holy and infallible word. Our Father, we come before you as your needy children, looking to the Father to feed us, knowing that you love us. You've loved us before time began in Jesus Christ, ordaining, predestinating our salvation. In the fall of Adam, you have chosen a people, a remnant for yourself, that we might sing forth the praises of your holy name, that we might live lives worthy of the calling of Christian. Come now in this hour and bless this service as we have prayed already. Cause your face to shine upon us and feed us the bread of heaven. Give us the living water himself, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Take my poor efforts, break them, break me, that you people might be fed, might be equipped, might be encouraged to persevere. For broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Enable us by grace to persevere in the one who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. In the New Testament, the Greek word for deacon is diakonos. The word simply means as follows, a servant, one who ministers and cares for others. In this general sense, all of us are servants, with a lowercase d, that is, right? All of us are deacons in that sense. And Jesus used the word servant or diakonos to convey what it means to be a disciple, to be a truly great disciple. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, says. In Mark 10, 43 to 45, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, must be your diakonos. And whoever would be first among you must be slave or doulos of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, here's the verb form, diakonia, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. While all Christians are called to serve and to be servants in this general sense, some men have been called and endowed by the Holy Spirit, by the living Christ, to the office of servant, to the office of deacon. It is in this technical sense, in this official sense, that Paul uses the word deacon here in 1 Timothy 3. Well, what is to characterize the man who would serve in the office of deacon? What are the qualifications? Not perfection, but what is to mark his life? What's the fragrance? What's the tincture? What's the atmosphere of his life and home? What is he like? He's a man who's progressing in spiritual maturity. And what immediately strikes you as you read the qualifications of the deacon here in 1 Timothy 3 is that Paul spends the majority of the chapter telling us what is to characterize not only the deacon but also the elder. Not so much what they do, but who they are. You see, character trumps production in the kingdom of God. Character is paramount. Godliness precedes performance. And oh, how we need to hear that today, don't we? With all the abuse, with all the corruption, all the lording it over that we see. Just today, this week, I was reading again about a minister who had to step aside because he was lording it over the people, domineering, oppressing the people of God. But almost all of the characteristics that we find in an elder are also to be expected in a deacon. You see, the man who would serve in this office is to be exemplary in all of these virtues. By grace, he models for the congregation what a servant is to be in the kingdom of God. What it looks like. What does a servant look like? He's the first servant among all the servants in the body of Christ. Well, this morning, let's look at this text rather briefly with three things. As we look at the deacon's character, the deacon's family, and then lastly, the deacon's reward. The deacon's character, his family, and his reward. First, his character in verses 8 to 10. Notice what Paul says. Deacons are to be men of high character. Like the office of overseer, Paul tells us in verse 8, deacons likewise, and now he's going to give us five qualifications, five attributes, five characteristics of the man who would serve in the office of deacon. This will enable the man to serve faithfully and practically in the various ministries in the church, in benevolence, in stewarding the finances of the church, in the administration of service, the caring for of the building, and the stirring up of the saints to love and good deeds. Let's look at these five. First, a deacon must be dignified. That is, he must be worthy of respect and admiration. He must be a serious man. He's not a clown. He's a man whom you respect. He's dignified. He does not tell lies. He speaks truth. He's not double-tongued, right? He's not two-faced. That's the second thing Paul tells us about the deacon. He's a truth-teller. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He's not a people-pleaser with his words. You can trust him. He's credible. He's tight-lipped. He knows when to speak and when not to speak. Thirdly, he's not addicted to much wine. This word addicted can also be translated devoted. See, he's not giving himself over to something to control him other than Christ. He's controlled by Christ and Christ alone. He's a man who longs to be filled not with wine, but with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 5:22 says this. It's very sobering here in more than one way. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. Woe to the frat boy. Woe to him. And valiant men in mixing strong drink. Right, that used to be the thing in college, right? Who could drink the most? Who could pound it and crush it? Woe, God says. You see, the deacon is a sober man. Like the elder, he's not enslaved to much wine. Fourthly, he's dignified. He's not double-tongued. He's not addicted to much wine. Fourthly, the deacon is not greedy for dishonest or sordid gain. See, as the man who looks over and stewards the church's finances, he must be trustworthy. He cannot be someone who loves money. He knows how to steward money. He sees money as a tool. God has invested with his saints to steward, to use, to the glory of the Lamb and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. You see, he desires to be free of any hint of dishonesty. Fifthly, unlike the false teachers there in Ephesus, whom Paul speaks of in chapter 1 right from the get-go, the deacon is one who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. With a clear or clean conscience, if you will. The mystery of the faith here is Paul's term for the Christian truth, the gospel. It points to that which was once hidden, right, concealed in the old covenant, but now in the fullness of time, the seed of Abraham has come. The church is no longer the shadows, the picture book of the old covenant, but now Christ, God's final word, has come. That mystery has been revealed. In redemptive history, like God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. You see, a deacon is a man of deep conviction regarding the central truths of the gospel. His boast is the cross of Christ. Right? He's like Stephen or Philip, both of whom were deacons. Men holding fast to the mystery of the faith. Men who were courageous in their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he strives not only to be sound in doctrine, but also sound in obedience. He strives to keep his conscience clean, clear. That's a powerful thing for a minister, a deacon, an elder to have, is a clean conscience. It liberates you, doesn't it, Levi? It liberates you. If you're in Christ and your heart is condemning you, then who cares what anyone else thinks? That's how Stephen was able to stand against everyone who stood against him because his conscience was clean. His conscience was clear. He was bold as a lion. He didn't fear men. What are men? Even the best of them, at the end of the day, you know what they are? Men. What a mist. A vapor. Here today and then gone. You see, this is a man who strives to know himself. And let me stress that. Just take a moment. I know Matt's going to do the charge, but I think it's incredibly important for the officer in the church not only to know sound doctrine, not only to hold fast to that doctrine with a clean conscience, a clear conscience, but strive to know yourself. Have a self-awareness about what your weaknesses are, what your strengths are. Right? That's where wisdom begins, Calvin would say, with knowledge of God and knowledge of oneself, you see. Paul goes on in verse 10 and instructs Timothy, let those men who would serve as deacons, notice what it says here, be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The man who would serve as a deacon must not be a novice. He's not a rookie. He's not immature in the faith. You see, his faithfulness must be proved over time. There must be a careful evaluation of the man. Proving themselves, right, to be blameless. Again, Paul is not suggesting sinlessness or perfection, but he must be above reproach. He must be blameless. There's nothing you can really say about that guy. You know, that guy carries himself with integrity. His word is his bond. He keeps it to his own hurt. You see, Paul says he must be tested, then recognized, in that order. Well, what does blameless look like? What does it look like? Flesh it out. Well, Paul does, right? It's to be blameless is to be dignified. It's not to be double-tongued. It's not addicted to much wine. It's not greedy for dishonest gain. He holds fast to the mystery of the truth that is in Christ Jesus with a clean conscience. Well, that's his character. Let's look at his family, verses 11 to 12. Notice what Paul does. He understands the import of the home. The home is the proving ground for ministry. The home is the proving ground for ministry. If the deacon is married, what will his children look like? What will characterize his home? What will characterize his wife? Notice in verse 11, Paul addresses the wives of deacons. Now, some say that Paul is addressing deaconesses, right? Maybe that's what he's addressing. There's some who say that who have some merit. B.B. Warfield holds to that view. And as a Presbyterian, when B.B. Warfield holds to a position, you need to pause, even if you disagree with it, and think about that. But if a deacon is married, what is his wife like? While the Greek word for wives here in verse 11 can be translated women, in the very next verse, in verse 12, the same word is used in the singular form and translated correctly as wife. Saints, since Paul's instruction in verses 8 to 10, and then in verses 12 to 13, are focused on deacons, it makes more sense to understand verse 11 as related to the deacon's wife. Therefore, I believe, based on the Greek text itself, that verse 11 should be translated as their wives, as the ESV has done so. Well, what's to characterize the deacon's wife's behavior? Like her husband, it's to be exemplary. Paul gives us four traits that are to mark her life. Notice she also must be dignified like her husband. She must be worthy of respect. She's not a slanderer, right? Her husband's not double-tongued. She's not a slanderer. She's not gossiping maliciously in the church. She's sober-minded. The same word is used to describe the elder in chapter 3, verse 2. You see, like her husband, she's not a drunkard. She's clear-headed. She exhibits good, sound judgment. Fourthly, she's faithful in all things. She's dependable. Her husband looks at her and he just says, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me such a godly woman. Thank you for giving this crown to me. Thank you, Father. Thank you that I can trust her. My heart goes out toward her. She compliments all that God has called me to do." And Paul tells us in verse 12 that like the overseer, the elder, the deacon, if married, must be the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. There are four views here. Let me give you those very quickly. I wish we had more time, but we don't this morning. But there are four views of what Paul's trying to say here. First, some believe he must be married to serve as an elder. I don't think that's right. I'm going to go ahead and say no, it's not right. Because if it were correct, how would Paul and the Lord Jesus serve? They couldn't. Neither one were married. Secondly, some would argue this Paul is saying must not be a polygamist. Well, that's true. He must not be a polygamist. But it's not likely what Paul is teaching here. You see, polygamy was against Roman law at the time. Monogamy was the norm in both the Jewish and the Greek context, particularly in Asia. So I don't think that's right. Fourth, or rather thirdly, must have only one wife during his entire life, right? Such a reading would exclude biblically divorced men and widowers from being officers. Again, I think that's unlikely because the New Testament allows a man who was biblically divorced to remarry. And the New Testament also makes allowance for widowers to remarry if they are so inclined. So I don't think that's correct. So what is the correct position? I believe it's the fourth one. Most commentators understand Paul to be teaching here that a church officer must be faithful to his wife. That's simply put. He must be a man of one woman. You see, the deacon and the elder models a pattern of honoring, loving, and cherishing his wife. He is a man of moral purity. He's not without sin, but he's above reproach. He's blameless. You see, officers, particularly deacons, often minister to widows and single women. Thus, it is especially important for the deacon to pursue purity in thought and deed. Not only must the deacon love and cherish his wife, he must be a man who the Holy Spirit says in verse 12b, manages his children and his own household well. Now here's the brass tacks of biblical spirituality. You see, if a man loves his wife, he disciplines his children and leads his home well, then he is a man who is endeavoring to live and be filled by the Holy Spirit. You see, as with the elder, the home is the proving ground for the deacon. So we've seen his character. We've seen his home. Let's look at his reward, verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. For those who would serve well as deacons, that is in the office of deacon, right, the technical sense with a capital D, gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, notice that Paul does here. Paul gives us two rewards, namely, first, the faithful deacon will gain a good understanding. Now, there's some debate, is this good understanding before God or before the church? You know what your answer should be? Yes. 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 Probably both. You see, so much of what the deacon does is behind the scenes. Yet Paul reminds us that the man who would serve faithfully in the office of deacon, even when men cannot see it, there is one in heaven who does see it, and he rewards. He gives a good standing in the visible church, simply put. Right? They're exemplary in their faithfulness. Now you think about the men God's given us to serve as deacons, Robert and Turner and Wes, right? It's exactly what we see, is it not? A good standing, exemplary in the way they execute the office that God has given them. Well, there's a second reward. Notice also there's great confidence or boldness to the man who would serve faithfully as a deacon in office. This word confidence denotes freedom and boldness to speak. Now again, think with me, just for a moment. Think about Stephen. As he's standing there before his accusers, what does he have? He has good standing and great confidence, right? Great confidence, we're told by Luke in verse 10 of Acts 6. They could not withstand the wisdom of Stephen and the spirit with which he was speaking. You see, he had good standing and he had great confidence. Beloved, the faithful deacon will find their service to Christ will afford them with opportunities to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. You can even ask the deacon. So often they're ministering to people that come in off the street, both within and without the church. They will have confidence. They will have boldness to testify to the reality of Jesus Christ, holding fast to the mystery of faith with a clean conscience. So there are two rewards: good standing, great confidence. Matt and Jonathan, may our Lord Jesus give you both, as you faithfully serve him, both of these rewards. And when you get to the end of your days, may you hear him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful deacon, good and faithful servant." But you're thinking, who's sufficient, right? You listen to these, you hear the law, you hear the imperatives that Paul has given us, and you think to yourself, I can't do this. And if you think you can, you need to listen again. You can't. You're insufficient apart from Jesus Christ. But he's the vine and you're the branch. You abide in him and he in you, and you will bear much fruit. Right? The same faith that saves you as you look to Jesus Christ is the faith that sustains you as you look to Jesus Christ continually, sanctifying you, looking to him to fill you with his Spirit that you might faithfully serve him, keeping your eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of your faith. You will prove faithful. So saints, let me conclude with this. Pray for your officers. Give thanks to them. They love to hear that. They love to hear appreciation for what they're doing, how they're serving. Encourage them and give thanks to God for the good gifts he's given in our officers. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the two perpetual offices that you've given the church of our Lord Jesus Christ visibly, both the office of overseer and the office of deacon. Would you bless the men that you've called this congregation to serve in that capacity? And would you give the deacons particularly that good standing and that great confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ? We pray this and ask this in your holy name. Amen.